I invite you to turn with me to Romans chapter 11. Romans chapter 11. I mentioned earlier today that we were going to be looking at the three pillars which the church stands on in terms of the work of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, the work of witness bearing, which we talked about in Sunday school, the work of divine worship as it focuses upon the Word of God proclaimed through the gospel minister, and this afternoon, the willing work of the church of Jesus Christ as we work together encouraging one another in our most holy faith. And so, you all have been sitting for a while. I'm going to have you stand for the reading of God's Word, lest anybody get too sleepy. Romans chapter 11, we'll begin our reading in verse 33, and then we'll read through chapter 12 and verse 8. This is God's Word. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God! How unsearchable are His judgments and His ways past finding out! For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has become His counselor, or who has first given to Him, and it shall be repaid to Him? For of Him, and through Him, and to Him are all things, to whom be the glory forever. Amen. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. For I say, through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. Or ministry, let us use it in our ministering. He who teaches, in teaching. He who exhorts, in exhortation. He who gives, with liberality. He who leads, with diligence. He who shows mercy, with cheerfulness. Pray with me. Dear Heavenly Father, even as we come to your word in this afternoon hour, we pray that you would give us alertness and a hunger and an appetite for Jesus Christ. And we ask this in his name. Amen. You may be seated. For our sermon passage this afternoon, we're going to be focusing upon Romans 12, verses 4, 5, and the first part of verse 6. So, as you have your Bibles open, I trust we'll be focusing upon verses 4, 5, and the first part of verse 6 for our passage here this afternoon. And so, dear people of God, I ask you a question. Who here likes to do jigsaw puzzles? Anybody a puzzle putter together? Anybody like jigsaw puzzles? What's the difference between a jigsaw puzzle with all the pieces in the box and that jigsaw puzzle put together on the table? After all, you haven't added anything new to the puzzle when you put it together. It's still all the same pieces, right? And why even bother to put it together? Why not just leave it in the box and you can kind of bring it around? It's much more portable. You can shake it and you can even hear that the pieces are rattling around on the inside. Why not just keep it in the box? Well, I think you know that that would be silly, right, children, to keep the jigsaw puzzle pieces in the box? No, you want to get it out of the box and you want to piece all of the puzzle pieces together, so that you see how they interconnect and interlock with one another and how they make together, well, a beautiful picture, right? Isn't that the idea of putting together the jigsaw puzzle? Well, you know, sometimes the church of our Lord Jesus Christ is like a jigsaw puzzle that's still in the box. All the pieces are there, all the members are there, but they're not connected together. They're kind of rattling around loose. There is not the interconnectedness of mutual encouragement and willing work alongside of one another, locking arms with one another as brothers and sisters in the Lord to accomplish the ministry which Christ calls you and me to do. And so today, as we look at Romans 12, verses 4, 5, and 6, we want to see that the Lord Jesus doesn't want us to stay in the box. No, the Lord Jesus has carefully pieced together His church. That's what we want to learn as we look at these verses, that the Lord Jesus Christ, who has shed His own blood for the church, He pieces carefully together His church. How does He do so? Well, He carefully pieces together His church, first of all, in a relationship of unity. In a relationship of unity. We see this in verse 4. For as we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function, so we, being many, are one body in Christ. Christ here defines and describes His church as a singular body, a cohesive whole. And is that true for this congregation, for Covenant Presbyterian Church? We're not just a bunch of individual parts with no connection. In fact, it would be a lot more gruesome to think about this if we use the imagery of Romans 12 instead of the jigsaw puzzle, right? Jigsaw puzzle in terms of all of the, well, disconnected pieces in the box. There's nothing gruesome about that. But the picture of a body that is not connected together, that's not a very pleasant thought, is it? To have body parts disconnected from one another? You understand right away that that's not what the Lord Jesus wants for His beautiful bride. No, He wants us to be connected together. Every member part of a singular living organism with a vital and living connection between all the members, just like your own physical body. I don't think there's anybody here who would raise their hand if I were to ask the question, how would you like to have all your body parts, but all in, well, different parts of the room? No, not at all. And I don't say these things to somehow paint a terrible, gruesome picture for you, but to, as it were, jolt you to see that the imagery that Jesus uses in terms of piecing together His church in a relationship of unity is powerful as He uses the imagery of a body. And we need to hear this, particularly in our American individualistic culture, don't we? It's very, very easy for us to be influenced by a culture whose idea of connectivity is having a 4G network. But in reality, people are more disconnected in our day than they've ever been, perhaps, in the history of the world. We have more tools to supposedly connect, but we're disconnected. And that has had an influence upon the church of our Lord Jesus Christ. That has. It has infiltrated the church where we can hide behind, as it were, personal electronic devices, have an attitude which says, why don't we just live and let live? Why don't you just leave me alone and let me live my life, please? Now, maybe we wouldn't say it that way as Christians, but we can often think it that way. And that can be an undercurrent in any given congregation of the Lord. But if we're going to together fulfill the work which Jesus Christ has called us to do as the church, we must be pieced together in a relationship of unity. We cannot have the attitude of me, my Bible, and Jesus disconnected from the body. No. Christ has purchased His people. Christ gathers His people by His word and sacraments. Christ places His people, each one of them, in His body, just as it pleases Him. That's what 1 Corinthians 12 says. Just as it pleases Him. It pleases the Lord when we are pieced together in a relationship of unity. And this is important for you to be cultivating now. Not somehow waiting for a new pastor to come to be, as it were, the linchpin which brings together a relationship of unity here at Covenant Church. It's not a new pastor that's going to create unity at Covenant Church. It's Jesus. It's the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of the church, that indeed provides the foundation as well as the power for cultivating this relationship of unity. It's His work, His death, His burial, His resurrection, His ascension, His intercession at the right hand of the Father, which is the basis of unity, a relationship of unity here. This is so important that we understand this. Now, we might ask the question, what is it? What is it that militates against this relationship of unity? If it is Christ's revealed will for you and me to be pieced together in His church in a relationship of unity, what is it that fights against this? Maybe you can think of a lot of different things that could fight against it. But the apostle, writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, puts his finger on one. It's in verse 3. We're not specifically looking at verse 3 this afternoon, but I at least draw your attention to it. What is it that militates against the relationship of unity? Thinking higher, more highly of yourself than you ought to think. Pride. Pride. Pride says, I can do it alone, thank you very much. Pride says, I don't need you, thank you very much. Pride says, let me be. Pride, then, is the great enemy that pulls us away from one another to do our own thing. But it's interesting that the antidote for pride is to think soberly. That's what it says in verse 3. Think soberly. Think soberly as God has dealt to each one in the congregation a measure of faith. In other words, to think proudly is to be in a drunken stupor. After all, what's the opposite of sobriety? Drunkenness, right? And when we walk in pride, seeking to do our own thing without respect to the life of the body of Jesus Christ, where God has placed us by His providence, and where He has placed us in a relationship of committed unity, when we seek to walk in pride, we're walking like drunken people. And so, if the work of Covenant Church is going to be carried on in obedience unto the Lord Jesus Christ, you need to learn that Jesus pieces you together in a relationship of unity which is centered in Him. In Him putting each one of you just where He wants you in the body, and in Him distributing to each one of you that particular measure of faith wherein your giftedness contributes to the life of the body of Christ. Second point, as the Lord Jesus carefully pieces together His church, He does so not only in a relationship of unity, but He does so, secondly, in a relationship of diversity. In a relationship of diversity. Again, verse 4, for as we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function. Unity in Christ does not swallow up diversity and individuality in Christ. Christ is not in the business of producing assembly line Christians, cookie cutters, right? Where everybody is like Pastor Judd. That would be really scary. Let me tell you. You don't know how scary that would be if everybody was a cookie cutter production line Christian patterned after Matthew Judd. You don't want that. I don't want that. We don't want that in any way, shape, or form. No. He has produced a body in unity with diversity. The unity which Christ produces in his body is fleshed out in a robust diversity. If you think about it, diversity is not an accidental attribute of the body, is it? What if the whole body were a nose? That'd be an interesting looking person, right? A nose. What if the whole body were a knee? What if the whole body were an ear, a gigantic ear walking around? Well, I couldn't walk around, actually, because it doesn't have any feet. You see, one of the attributes of the body, of a unified body, is that there is a diversity of different parts in it. And each part plays its significant role in allowing the body to accomplish its God-given purpose. And Christ has established a unity in the body in him which magnifies a robust diversity. No one member can perform the function of another. The eye cannot perform the function of a foot. The hand cannot perform the function of the pancreas. The ear cannot perform the function of a bladder. Right? We all understand that. We understand it in terms of anatomy. And the same is true in the church of our Lord Jesus Christ. Every member is needed. Every one of you is needed if the church is to be healthy. Every one of you is needed to contribute the giftedness, the unique giftedness which Christ by his Spirit has given to you to be used for the good of the whole. Do you understand that? Does that make sense? Do you see then that the life of the body is not dependent upon one man, namely the gospel minister? The life of the body is dependent upon, in good southern dialect, y'all, right? It's dependent upon us all. And there is no extraneous, dispensable part. In fact, if one part is missing, the body is amputated. Is it really that graphic? It is. We often don't believe it. We often act like we can, well, have members absent and not participating and not contributing their giftedness by the Spirit of Christ to the good of the body, and that it doesn't affect the health of the body. But it's not true. It's not true. And God here would tell us that there is much work to be done at Covenant. Different positions and different jobs abound for different people to do. What's the typical situation in most Bible-believing churches? 80% of the people do nothing. Is that too harsh? Let's state it the other way. 20% of the people do all the work. 20% of the people do 80% of the work. You know it's true, don't you? That's the typical attribute of an American church. 20% of the people do 80% of the work. Should that be? If we really take what Jesus here teaches us in Romans chapter 12, should that be the case? And I hope you answered, well, no, that shouldn't be the case at all. We need 100% involvement in terms of the life and health of the church in Jesus Christ. And this means we need to fight against the 80-20 syndrome. We need to be a people who believe that one member does not constitute the whole of the body, or just a few members do not constitute the whole of the body. If all were an ear, let's put it this way for the children. If all were a belly button, what would the Church of Jesus Christ look like? Thank the Lord, we're not all belly buttons, right? We need every member. And if all were a belly button, we wouldn't have a body. We would have a monster. The belly button monster, right? Not very attractive. Not very attractive at all. But God here says in verse 4, "For as we have many members in one body, and all the members do not have the same function, so we being many are one body in Christ and individually members of one another." The Lord Jesus carefully pieces together his church in a relationship of unity and in a relationship of diversity, and thirdly, in a relationship of dependency. In a relationship of dependency. Did you hear the end of verse 5? "And individually we are members of one another." Think about what that means. You're not your own. You're not here at Covenant Presbyterian Church merely for what you can get out of it. No, you're here for the good of the body. Christ has placed you here for the good of the body. And so, Jesus tells us we are individually members of one another. There's not just diversity in the church, but there's a necessary dependency in this diversity. Maybe you could think about it this way. Spring is moving into summer. You get a lot of rain, and when you get a lot of rain in springtime, that means that there's probably going to be mosquitoes. I don't know how bad the mosquito population is around here in Mansfield, Ohio. But you can imagine. You can imagine the mosquito. The mosquito which comes and lands right on the upper arm. Right there. You're wearing a short sleeve shirt. It's warm outside. And there's the mosquito, and it lands on the arm. Now that upper arm, right? If it's the only part of the body, what's it going to do about that mosquito? What can it do about the mosquito? If that mosquito's already got that thing stuck in you, right? You know, he's not going to go away by you just moving your arm around. So what does that arm need? That arm is dependent upon another body part. In fact, several body parts, right? That arm is dependent upon sending out a cry for help through the nervous system, through the brain, through the other arm, to the other hand. Right? That arm is in a relationship of dependency upon the hand. We understand that in swatting mosquitoes, don't we? Do you understand it in terms of the body of Christ? That you are dependent upon your brothers and sisters here and their unique giftedness, which they bring to the table by the grace of God in Jesus Christ. You're dependent upon that. You're dependent. The body is as good as limping and crippled if we are missing members. Now, think about this. This relationship of dependency, again, means that you cannot be proud. Because the proud person is so puffed up that not only does the proud person pull away and do her own thing, not only does the proud person, as it were, grow so big in his head that he crowds everybody else out of the room, but the proud person also says, "I don't need you." But again, that's to be walking in a drunken stupor. Think soberly. Think soberly as God has dealt out to each one a measure of faith. And so pride militates against dependency. But there's another, kind of inverted pride, which is at work often in the church as well. Not only the brazen pride, which says, "I don't need you," but a sort of inverted pride, which says, "Nobody could ever need me." Now, really, a lot of times when somebody says or thinks that, they're thinking, "Why don't people recognize me? I should be more recognized." But they throw a party, and maybe it's a pity party, and they say, well, how could anybody really need the giftedness which I bring to the table? After all, I don't really have any giftedness to bring to the table and to help anybody at all. And so pride, on the one hand, can fight against dependency by saying, I don't need you. But shyness, on the other hand, can fight against this sort of dependency too, thinking that you don't have anything to offer. Well, let me tell you, straight up, if you're in Jesus Christ, that means that the Holy Spirit dwells in you. And by the power of the Holy Spirit, you are connected to your head, the Lord Jesus Christ. And as you are connected to the head, the Lord Jesus Christ, you share in His anointing. And as you share in His anointing, you are gifted to be blessed, to be a blessing to your brothers and sisters in Christ all around you. This is very important that you grasp this, that there is a dependency which is expressed in the body on the Christ, on Christ as the head, as He ministers to you by the Holy Spirit through one another. That's how Christ ministers to you. We tend to put a large focus upon what we might call the public gifts or the speaking gifts, gospel ministers. But gospel ministers are only one member in the body. That gift of preaching, exhorting, right, is a more public gift, but that doesn't mean that the deed gifts and the other gifts of the church are any less important or any less needed in the life of the church. We need to understand that Christ ministers to us by the Holy Spirit through one another. And so, verse 6 puts it very plainly, having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. Use them. What's the role of the session of the church? To cultivate and encourage people to use their gifts. Certainly the role of the session is more than that, but it's at least that, right? It's at least that. To challenge, encourage, and cultivate the use of the disparate gifts which have been doled out to all, each and every one of the members of the body, so that the body is healthy and able to carry out the work which Jesus has called it to do. So, what have we seen? We've seen that the Lord Jesus carefully pieces together His church in a relationship of unity, in a relationship of diversity, differing gifts given to different people, and in a relationship of dependency. We need one another. So lastly, let's flesh this out practically. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. Three questions for you. First, do you believe that unity is a priority at Covenant? Do you believe that unity is a priority at Covenant? Jesus believes that. Jesus teaches that. Do you believe it? Do you believe it that unity in the truth is important at Covenant? Now, this is something as Reformed Christians that we tend to buy into quite readily because we tend to major in doctrine. And so we say, yes, unity in the truth. Now, the Bible is a very big book. And how can we come to agreement in terms of what unity in the truth looks like? Well, praise be to God, right? We're a confessional church. We can look, for example, at the third question to the Shorter Catechism. What do the Scriptures principally teach? The Scriptures principally teach what man is to believe concerning God and what duty God requires of man. And the whole catechism is written to expound that question. What are we supposed to believe concerning God? And what duty does God require of man? And so we have unity. Unity in the truth. Are you convinced that this is important? That this is dear to the heart of the Lord Jesus Christ? What about unity in practice? Are you also committed to that? We recognize that the Bible gives us Christian liberty in a lot of different areas, but the Bible also gives us instruction in terms of practical unity, unity in practice, in terms of things like worship on the Lord's Day, the work of prayer, witness to the gospel, winsome love of one another. Do you believe that this sort of unity in both truth and in practice is important here? How can we encourage one another in that? How can we be a prod to one another in that? How can we make sure that we are, as it were, walking together in love? So the first question, do you believe that unity is a priority here at Covenant? The church will only limp along if you don't believe this. Second question, do you believe your fellow members here at Covenant are actually members of Christ? Do you believe that? At a baseline level, do you believe that the fellow members here at Covenant are truly members of the body of Christ? Well, if you do, then that means you believe that Christ has equipped them with His Holy Spirit to use gifts in this church. And it also means that you need them. You need their gifts to be exercised on your behalf. And you are incomplete without benefiting from their giftedness. Do you see how practical that is? That if you believe that your fellow members here at Covenant are actually members of the body of Christ, united to the head, the Lord Jesus, that means that they share in His anointing, they're indwelt by the Spirit, they're gifted by the Spirit of God to be a blessing to the whole body. Third question. Do you believe that you yourself are a member of Christ and His body? Not just can you mouth the words, do you believe it? Do you believe that you are a member of Christ and of His body? If so, that means Christ has equipped you to serve others. He's equipped you to serve others. And not optionally. He's equipped you to serve others, and you're obligated to do so in love. Obligated to do so in love. Okay. Yeah. Love compels you. Compels you. The love of Christ compels you to serve others. You are equipped by the Lord Jesus Christ, your head, to minister to others. And the natural question is, are you willing to be used? Are you willing to be used? No one here at Covenant Church is called to be on the sidelines and to watch. To be a member of Christ and His body is to be on the field, in the game, if I could put it that way. There is no such thing as spectator Christianity or spectator church membership. No. No. You need to be asking the question, is there a need? Is there a need which I can meet by the grace and equipping of the Lord Jesus Christ? Is there a need for edification? Is there a need for instruction? Is there a need for prayer? Is there a need for resources? Is there a need for correction? Is there a need for sympathy and care? Is there a need for encouragement? Is there a need for physical support? Is there a need? Now, in a church this size, what's needed? Church this size needs runners, listeners, comforters, laborers, encouragers, prayers, givers, card writers, meal makers, phone callers, office bearers, coordinators, ride givers, door knockers, visitors, hospitality. Hospitaliators? I don't even know how to say it right. And maybe that's just the tip of the iceberg. But are you willing to be used? Willing to be used. All are called to contribute, to serve, and to put their hand to the plow. But you know it's not easy, is it? Pride says, not me. Let somebody else do it. Sloth says, not me. I'm too busy. I have to go to the gym. Fear says, not me. I don't know what to do. I don't even know the person who is shut in, who's a member of the church. In our flesh, we will serve occasionally or conveniently or to be seen. But that's flesh service. And it's really only self-service. Service that costs you nothing rarely ever accomplishes anything. Grumbling then about things not getting done in the church needs to be replaced with gratitude. Gloominess needs to be replaced with gladness. Guilt as a motivator needs to be replaced with grace as that which motivates you. The lash needs to be replaced with love. One author came across an announcement in a church bulletin, and the announcement went like this: Wanted, gifted volunteers for difficult service in the local expression of the kingdom of God. Motivation to serve should be obedience to God, gratitude, gladness, forgiveness, humility, and love. Service will rarely be glorious. Temptation to quit place of service will sometimes be strong. Volunteers must be faithful in spite of long hours, little or no visible results, and possibly no recognition except from God in eternity. Wow, what a job posting, huh? But isn't that the job posting for the member of Christ in the body of Christ? Maybe God puts it best in Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 10. For God is not unjust to forget your works and labor of love which you have shown towards His name, and that you have ministered to the saints and do minister. What does the word minister mean? Maybe right away you checked out and said, oh good, that's not me. That's the minister does that. The word minister simply means serve. To serve. To serve. In that you have served the saints and do serve. And so do you believe that you are a member of Christ and of His body, and are you willing to be used? If you are, don't wait for the new pastor to come. Make a commitment today. Make a commitment today to say, I want to know what the needs are so I can step up to the plate and I can be more fully involved. Commit yourself today, consciously, conscientiously, wholeheartedly, vocally, and publicly. You know, there might be some of you saying, yeah, that sounds good. I really need to do that. But if you never tell another person about it, there's a strong likelihood you won't do anything. There's something about telling another brother or sister about, you know, I heard the sermon today, and I need to do something. And there are some of you here today who need to make that sort of commitment where you make it publicly known to somebody else so that you follow through. That you follow through and you realize, yes, I am a member of Jesus Christ and His body. Ultimately, you see all of this as Jesus pieces together His church in a relationship of unity, in a relationship of diversity, in a relationship of dependency. All of this is ultimately a call to faith in the head of the church, Christ. For without a head, we're but decapitated. So while there's a lot here which we could say is very practical Christianity in terms of what it means to live together as the body of Christ, and we've emphasized that a lot here this afternoon, while that is the emphasis in one sense of this passage, we can't miss that all this is ultimately a call for undivided commitment and trust in the head. For there's no life in the body if we're disconnected from the head. Ultimately, this is about Christ. It's about Him. Him who has died not only to save you from the penalty of your sin, but also to save you from the power of your sin and to equip you to begin to walk in His steps. To be ones who love one another, who willingly work together so that the witness of the church and the worship of the church and that willing, working edification of the church actually we see before our eyes develop. What happens? What happens when you have a pool table and you have one ball at the other end of the table? And you've got two balls down at this end of the table, and one's on this at this corner pocket, and the other one's at this corner pocket. And they're all the way to the rails, these two balls over here on this side, right? They're as far apart this way as they possibly can be. But what happens when you start to move each one of those balls to that ball which is in the center at the other end of the table? Not only do each of those balls get closer to the ball down there, but as each of those balls are moving towards that ball, what's happening? They're getting closer together. The closer they get to that ball, the closer they get together. It's a wonderful picture about our head, the Lord Jesus, and about life in the body of Christ. For the closer you draw unto Christ, the closer you draw together. You see it? The closer you are to Jesus, the closer you are to one another. The more aware you are of the needs of one another, the more sensitive you are to how you can help one another, the more opportunities you have to encourage one another, the breaking down of barriers where you see you need one another. You need Christ through one another. And so this whole Lord's Day, Sabbath Day, has been an attempt to help us to think together from the Word of God about what the calling of Jesus is on the church. Gospel witness, gospel word, gospel work together. The health, viability, and moving forward of Covenant Church here in Mansfield is dependent upon these things. And Christ is at the center of them all. And He doesn't piece us together with chewing gum, right? No, the bond which unites us is His shed blood and His Spirit poured out. That's what unites us. And we're no longer puzzle pieces shaking around in a box. We're pieced together by Christ's appointment to bring praise to Him and to proclaim Him to the world. Let's go forth from here in faith and renew our commitment right here. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, You've challenged us today with a lot. And even as we hear Your word, we are pricked in our consciences regarding our own pride, which so often gets in the way of meaningful fellowship and love in Your church. We pray You would forgive us. We pray too that You would impress upon each one of us that You have equipped us and we are needed in Your body. We pray that we would move towards You, Lord Jesus, and thereby move towards one another. That we would be real. Real in our relationship with You, walking in faith and repentance. And we would be real in our relationship with one another, bearing one another's burdens. Father, we want to be one in Your Son, the Lord Jesus. And we want to proclaim Him to one another and to the world. Help us to do so by the power of Your Son, Jesus Christ, for we pray it in His name. Amen.